Israel's ground invasion of Gaza City. The initiative was called by a string of pro-Palestine groups, including the Palestinian Democratic Arab Union, the Palestinian Youth Movement, and the Italian-Palestinian Association. The rally was largely attended by high school and university students who chanted slogans such as "We are all anti-Zionists" and "Long live the Intifada."
No agli accordi.
We say no to any form of military, commercial and diplomatic engagement with a terrorist state which has been carrying out a genocide for 2 years, which has killed more than 20,000 children, over 60,000 people, and which has bombarded many West Asian countries. We must boycott terrorist Israel.
It's very refreshing, and it gives hope to see that the young people are starting to be aware of what's going around and to really express what they think. Because at the end of the day, it's the young, the new generation that is going to change the world.
People at the rally were bemused as to how Western countries haven't yet been able to impose sanctions on the Israeli regime after an endless list of war crimes committed in Gaza and in the West Bank since October 7, 2023.
On Tuesday, even Italy's Deputy Prime Minister and Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani said that Rome was opposed to Israel's offensive to take control of Gaza City, a statement that arrives in the context of almost 2 years of unconditional support from Italy for the regime by providing weapons, military training and logistics.
Ha rappresentato una retorica di facciata.
It's Italy's usual rhetorical statements. There is no concrete actions put in place so that some real pressure is applied on Israel, with the goal to stop the occupation and the onslaught of Palestinians, which began long before October 7, 2023.
Two new large pro-Palestine demonstrations are slated to take place on September 22nd, when high school students will stage a nationwide day of strike against the Israeli regime's genocide in Gaza, and on October 4 in Rome. Max Civili, Rome.
After a three-year hiatus, the wheels of economic diplomacy are turning again between Iran and Pakistan. High-ranking delegations from both countries gathered in Tehran for the 22nd Joint Economic Commission, a two-day summit focused on deepening bilateral ties. Talks are co-chaired by Iran's Minister of Roads and Urban Development and Pakistan's Minister of Commerce and Trade. The Commission is addressing areas ranging from trade and investment to transportation, energy, and even environmental issues.
We can say we have a common ground for joint activities in regard to facing the challenges, upcoming challenges, existing challenges of climate change, and also we can exchange experiences on what the two nations have done for managing their protected areas, their wildlife. And happily, we have a document that is going to be signed during this joint commission. And definitely, it will be a step toward expanding our collaboration.
Discussions also cover the establishment of free trade zones and cross-border markets aimed at facilitating smoother transactions and boosting economic activity in border regions. Both sides see these initiatives as essential for regional stability and growth.
Iran and Pakistan's trade currently exceeds $3 billion, with Iran exporting $2.4 billion worth of goods to Pakistan in 2024. Both countries now aim to raise bilateral trade to $10 billion. Achieving this target will require adjustments in banking systems, easing trade regulations, and developing roads and infrastructure on both sides. Authorities from Tehran and Islamabad will work together to draw a roadmap to reach this goal.
This commission marks a turning point for Iran-Pakistan relations, with both sides seeking to overcome past challenges and create lasting economic partnerships.
As Tehran and Islamabad revive their joint economic dialogue, both sides are now aiming for a roadmap to boost bilateral trade to the $10 billion horizon. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
The main topic on the agenda of this year's conference is the June attacks on Iranian nuclear facilities and ongoing threats by the U.S. and Israel to nuclear security in West Asia.
International peace and security are indeed at risk. And we have seen this throughout history in particular, but not only, in the Middle East and dramatically last June in Iran, when its nuclear facilities were attacked. Together with His Excellency Dr. Araghchi, we signed an agreement summarizing the technical measures, the practical steps that we need to do to resume this indispensable work.
The General Conference started with the election of Iran as one of the 8 vice presidents with the support of the Middle East and South Asia group.
I would like to thank the majority of the members of the IAEA in this conference trusted Iran to be as one of the vice presidents of the conference, and especially I would like to thank our group, Meza Group, which entrusted Iran as a candidate.
Iran tabled a motion prohibiting any attack on nuclear facilities on Monday evening. The resolution is co-sponsored by Russia and China and will be debated on Thursday afternoon.
We ask countries to participate and vote to this resolution, because if they don't support our suggestion, it means that they are supporting jungle law in the world. So it is better to condemn U.S. and Israel and prevent further action as happened for us.
The Iranian resolution on the prohibition of attacks on nuclear facilities is based on common principles of the IAEA, such as the previous IAEA resolutions 533, 444, and the UN Security Council resolution 487.
Iran has put forward a draft resolution aimed at serving the international community. This draft resolution is firmly grounded in the perception of the mandate of the IAEA in full compliance with the statute, and in adherence to the fundamental principles of international law and the Charter of the United Nations.
Islami also held bilateral meetings with the delegations of Russia, Venezuela and China.
This hall is divided between those who contain attacks and threats on nuclear facilities and those who are joining the US, Israel and the E3 in their attempts to undermine the IAEA statute. But it's expected that most countries will support the Iranian resolution on Thursday. Dieter Reinisch from UN headquarters in Vienna.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper-thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken
if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. The thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh,
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We want to continue this discussion on the subject of hypocrisy. And as far as the vileness of this, you know, there are so many traditions. The Quran talks about this subject in such great detail. Yesterday, we began this discussion regarding, or we got to the point in this discussion where we talked about the different forms of hypocrisy. And we said that there are two main forms of hypocrisy. There is nifaq with iman, and there is nifaq in action. And yesterday we concentrated on hypocrisy in belief, and we went into quite a bit of detail explaining the characteristics that God Himself says that these munafiqun have. Today we look at the second discussion, and that is the hypocrisy of action. And the hypocrisy of action, as we said, is broken up into two categories as well. There is hypocrisy when it comes to our actions towards Allah. It means how I worship God, how I carry out my actions. There can be hints of hypocrisy within it. And then the other form of hypocrisy is hypocrisy towards people, right? So like when I deal with people, how I treat them, how I talk to them, all of these things can be victim or prey rather to the vice of hypocrisy. I think unlike, you know, as we talked about yesterday, this vice of hypocrisy in iman is something that really exists in our world. And we painted a really thorough picture yesterday of how this exists. But I don't think it necessarily exists here, you know, like with the awam, with the commoners like us. But this hypocrisy of action is where you and I have to be super careful, right? Because sometimes we may not necessarily consider ourselves a hypocrite, you know. But it's not what I think. It's how that action is translated and seen by God that matters, right? So a lot of times, like, I may think I'm doing something right until I look at it from the lens or the view of God, and how He views it is quite different, right? Like I always give this example, and you must have heard me say it, that sometimes in our mind's eye, things are much different than the physical eye. You know, in my mind's eye, like I still think I'm super young, you know. Like I really think I'm young, but then I look in the mirror and I say, Subhanallah, what happened, you know. And this is how the mind's eye differs from the physical eye. And I think similarly, when we repeat things in our lives, we've been believers for so long, we act a certain way for so long, in our mind's eye, we are very good, you know. But when we actually see how that is translated through the action of deeds in God's eyes, it might be different. And so we have to be very careful and be mindful and examine it at all time. So we look, so we start today, and it's not a difficult discussion, right? It's we're going to give some examples of this. So we start with the hypocrisy with action towards Allah. And this hypocrisy, where it's not a hypocrisy of faith, meaning that I have iman. I am a Muslim, I'm a Shia, I have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but my iman is not as strong as it should be, right? And because my iman is not as strong as it should be, what happens is that then my actions sometimes are weak and erratic, right? They're not consistent. And because of that inconsistency, sometimes I claim to have iman, but my actions will fall short of that claim, right? And I think this is something that we have to be super careful of, right? So like I claim, I don't know, you know, I'm very careful about giving examples, you know? I don't know how it's going to land, you know? But sometimes you just have to give it. It's like it's, I claim to have iman, but then maybe I'll just delay my salah and it doesn't matter, right? Well, how does that translate? If I really had iman, like salah would be like my primary goal when the time of salah kicks in, right? Or maybe I claim to have iman, but then I don't have the modesty that is required. I claim to have iman, but then I shave my beard fully. I claim to have, and so there is this iman, and then it falls short to action, right? And this something is, we have to be very careful of, because how does it translate, right? Like, so for example, like I tell you, like, I love you, and then I send bad messages about you, right? Isn't that kind of what the hint is, right? Like, I tell God I love you, but yeah, but I'm not going to follow through with all your commands, right? And so, in my way, yes, that's a sin, but what is that root of that sin? The root of that sin is hypocrisy, right? And I may not look at it as hypocrisy, but God looks at it as hypocrisy. That how can you say you love me, but then still don't do what I'm asking you to do? And so that's one way in which these actions, and that's why I said this one is super sensitive and super, we have to be super careful about it, okay? Because these are things that we have to be mindful of. And so that's one way in this weak, erratic iman, that my hypocrisy may come out. Sometimes we will do the things God wants. So, and this is what becomes really interesting, right? So on one hand, we can understand that, okay, I claim to have iman, but my actions fall short, right? But on the other hand, I do the things God wants, but I don't have any interest in my heart to do what God wants, right? That's also a form of hypocrisy, right? And so I will say, for example, I will pray, but I don't really feel like praying. You know, I will fast. Whatever, I'll fast, yeah? And these actions will come out from me with like a heightened sense of laziness, a heightened sense of lack of care. And this has even stronger tints or smells of hypocrisy than the first kind. The first kind is just that my actions have not gelled with my belief. Right? And that's because of obstructions, right? Like shaitan, desires, whatever. But on this one, this has a higher hint of hypocrisy, where I will externally do everything God wants, but internally, I'm just not feeling it. Right? I don't want to do it. I'm continuing to force myself. And then there's an extension of this kind where I will do these things that God wants, but I will do it in a way that I feel like doing it. Yeah, so I will obey God, but I may slightly tweak my obedience because I think it makes sense. or maybe I heard someone say that this is also okay. And we'll talk about these examples in a little bit of detail. But whatever the reasons are, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, is reported to have said, man khalafat sariratuhu ala niyatuhu fahuwa munafik kainan man kan. He says that whose inner is contrary to his outer is a hypocrite, regardless of who that person may be. Yeah? Anytime the external and the internal don't match, we are viewed as a hypocrite, right? And again, it could be for these varied reasons. Now, this is where, you know, is this the same level of hypocrisy as the other one that we talked about yesterday? No, it's not. That one we said is where it's the worst form of hypocrisy, to have hypocrisy in belief. But this form of hypocrisy is something that we have to be very careful of. Because if it continues in this hypocritical manner, eventually there is a clear fracture in my faith. And when there's a clear fracture in my faith out of inconsistencies, duplicity, Shaitan just finds a way to sneak in and plant a seed of disbelief, right? And eventually that hypocrisy will manifest itself as lack of faith. And so this is something that we are warned just to be on guard about. How God will judge it, I don't know. Right? I really don't know. But our job is to protect it.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareemun Adi Ali.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to Women of Resistance. Bisan is only 15, but having lived her whole young life in the shadows of the war, and more recently a genocide, the budding poet and aspiring journalist says she feels much, much older than her age. Here is her story.
Atop the rubble and alongside the spirits of the martyrs, a powerful young voice cries out. Meet Palestine's next generation, young in years but with eyes that have seen more than most. A teenagers with thoughts that jump in the ether, moving between the innocence of kindergarten and the horrors of growing up under occupation. October the 7th, the new defining point in the history of Palestine and Gazans, Bissan's young mind operating between recognition of the new horrors and a sense that this was almost an inevitable consequence of simply being born where she was. Bissan has acknowledged something those outside have slowly started to realize. Israel seeks not only the annihilation of Palestinian bodies, it wants to destroy their history, culture, any signs that they were on the land and off the land. For many of the youth like Bissan, they knew enough to know what they were experiencing was not normal. What this level of trauma does to a young mind will only be apparent in the months and years to come. Gaza's children still dream, still hope. Broken dreams give way to poetic expressions. Bissan is using the time she's been forced away from formal education to share her story. The reserve of strength that Bissan and her loved ones had to dig into to merely survive was often depleted. The sights and sounds being experienced by one so young sometimes took Bissan to a dark place mentally. The so-called ceasefires and false dawns for Palestinians have left a mark. The prospect of respite being sometimes overwhelmed by the scale of what has been lost. Yet that sense of defiance, that steadfastness that is imbued in the very DNA of Palestine speaks life into the darkness. Bissan's work online is a godsend, allowing her to share her story with the world. Bissan contemplates a future shaped by the realities of an Israeli genocide and a new Nakba. There's also a message of defiance and hope directed at the White House and its acolytes. Why does Bissan try to reach the world with her prose and stories? Why does this teenager, who's known nothing but the sting of occupation her entire life, continue to speak to us from Gaza? We don't have to guess.
Now joining me in the studio today to discuss Bissan's story is Sukaina Rajwani, whose 20-year-old daughter is among the Filton 18 being held without bail in the British jail for opposing the genocide in Palestine. Welcome, Sukaina. Sukaina, we heard the story of Bissan, just 15 years old, you know, the harrowing stories of what she's had to go through. She's grown up, you know, ahead of her time. She's 15, but she feels much, much older, you know, according to herself. Does that remind you of your daughter, Fatima Zainab?
So first of all, thank you, Sukaina, for inviting me on the show today. I really appreciate the platform and for being able to speak with you today. So for the last 18 months, Gaza has been under siege. We have seen terrible atrocities being committed, and we cannot even imagine and we cannot even begin to understand the plight of Bissan and children like her who are living in that environment at this point in time. Bissan has lived all her life under occupation, which we can only describe as an open-air prison. And when we speak about Fatima Zainab and Bissan, their situations are incomparable. We cannot, like I said, even begin to imagine what Bissan has gone through. But one thing I'd like to, you know, sort of draw out in terms of similarities, they're both young women. They both have dreams, hopes, and aspirations of what they want to do. We just heard right now that Bissan wants to be a journalist, you know, and Fatima Zainab is a third-year media student. She would have been graduating this summer had she not been in prison. She also aspires to, you know, to create films, to write her own, you know, screenplays and direct her own documentaries one day. So, you know, that's where I can draw the parallels and the similarities between Fatima Zainab and Bassam.
Now, just to make it clear, obviously, Sukina, Fatima Zainab, you know, with a group of other young people had gone to Elbit system, which produces drones, you know, for the Israelis to conduct their genocide, and, you know, with Palestine Action, and they were held. Tell me a little bit about, you know, in brief, you know, what are the charges and how they're being treated?
So in terms of Fatima Zainab's arrest, Fatima Zainab was initially arrested along with five other activists, allegedly accused of causing damage to weapons for trying to stop the supply of weapons to Israel. She was arrested under counter-terror powers on site at Elbit in Bristol. Fatima Zainab, along with those arrested with her, they were held incommunicado in solitary confinement for up to 6 days. And within this time period, there were four other arrests under the counter-terror laws. And then in November 2024, we saw further arrests, and now there's 18 of them held under counter-terror powers by the state, who are trying to, you know, do what they can, trying to intimidate the public by the use of such counter-terror powers. And there have been drone raids, 30 officers at a time, smashing doors and windows, entering properties of these family members, handcuffing siblings, just to scare and intimidate the general public, whoever is pro-Palestine, whoever is trying to speak out, trying to sort of take any sort of action. It is quite concerning. Four UN experts have also raised their concerns to our government, speaking about the enforced disappearance of the Filton group, especially whilst they were in solitary confinement. And they've also raised concerns about the massive the definition of terrorism under international law. It is only used in most cases for murder charges or, you know, similar charges.
Absolutely, and there is no case of terrorism, as most people, and even other charges are alleged at this stage,
yeah.
But they are being, you know, held without trial for more than a year just to sort of, you know, punish them. Thank you, Sukina, for being with me today, and thank you. We leave you with the sounds of Palestine by the artist Saif. Goodbye. We'll be right back.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome to the program again.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me again.
You're welcome. We have started a series of episodes on Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio concerning the 23rd chapter of the Quran, that is Suratul Mu'minun, or chapter The Believers or The Faithful. And we talked about, a couple of key concepts and central themes regarding this chapter of the Quran. Like, for example, the reason of revelation, the nomenclature, the philosophy behind this, or the central theme of this chapter. And we also talked about the first verse and roughly hinted at the second verse as well in the previous episode. And we'd like to continue our episode of Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. But before doing so, I want you to listen to a few verses of this chapter, the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Suratul Mu'minun. And when we come back, we continue our program. So stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ.
Certainly will the believers have succeeded.
الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ.
They who are during their prayer humbly submissive.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ.
And they who turn away from ill speech.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ.
And they who are observant of zakah.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers. We have started, in fact, a series of discussions and episodes on the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful or The Believers. Sayyid, you talked about a huge difference between falah when it comes to the English translation. Not only that, but also you made a great difference or very subtle difference between the word khashi'un, and you distinguish it from mutawazi'un, right? I think we need to get back to the first verse again and talk about qad aflaha. Because you mentioned it in passing, but I think it needs its due right to stop here and pause.
Definitely.
For a little and meditate more on it,
yeah.
Right? So
yeah.
What does it mean, basically, that aflah?
See, we have commentary of the Quran from a linguistic perspective, from a balagha perspective, from an eloquence perspective, which is quite important to understanding a lot of things, which a lot of people actually, a lot of mufassirin don't pay attention to. So the word itself, qad, right? Qad is not a word In Arabic, they say salata, right? It's an article, salata, right?
Yes.
It doesn't have a meaning.
Mm-hmm.
It has no meaning at all by itself, unless you put it with something else. So qad, it talks about past tense.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Allah is speaking in the past tense. He says qad aflaha. He has already taken into account that the mu'mineen are successful. So they call it qad at-tahqiqiyya, right? To say something is certainly done, happened, there is no going back on that.
I see.
So understanding that word will affect what comes after it.
I see.
Okay, because qad, sometimes it comes in the past, it comes sometimes it comes in the present, and sometimes it could allude to the future. And it depends on where it's situated.
Right.
Makes a huge difference to the meaning of the word. So
okay.
Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in the past tense. Qad, for sure, indeed, certainly. And that's not going to accept any change. Done.
I see. God is actually legislating a general law.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
That's it.
I see. But of course, this general law, when it says qad afla, but you said qad actually was used before a past tense in Arabic here, right?
Mm.
But it has a reference to the future, doesn't it?
This is how the Quran works. Most of the time, the Quran talks in the past tense as a thing has already happened, because you got to look at it from Allah's perspective.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't exist to Allah.
Doesn't exist.
So He always tries to give you the end so you can work towards it. So when Allah talks about Qiyamah, most of the times, if not all the times in the Quran, He talks about it as it has already happened.
Mm.
No, He doesn't talk like it will happen. Most of the times, He says, happened. When He talks about people, He talks about Ahlul Jannah and Ahlul Nar. The people of hellfire, they will say this. The people
yes.
of heaven, they will say this. Which means me and you, in Allah's sight, we've already done the deal.
Yeah.
Now me and you, we're living the motion.
Yes.
To Allah, everything has been done.
Yeah. There is no future for God.
No, there's no future. So when He says that the people of heaven will say this, the people of hell will say that, who are these people? Just me, they are me and you, right? But in the future. So to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything has been done. So one of the ways to captivate people and bring to their attention something quite important is that only these people are going to succeed. Qad done, successful, these people. And then after, once that comes in, and then you look at the word after it, falah, that was to see, okay, hold on a second. What does falah means here? How can I be successful before I even become a believer? What does success mean here? Because like I said in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't give guarantees to anyone in terms of success. Only in three places in the Quran, Allah says you will achieve success. Then this qad, which is certainly, surely, will apply to you if you work with these three. The other 13 times in the Quran, Allah says, in the other 13 parts in the Quran, Allah says it's up to you and your luck.
What about the other two? Because you said there are three occasions where God actually, mentions aflaha, right?
Yeah.
Where are the other two parts that?
So we have that.
The believers, the faithful, they are going to actually achieve this.
Now, the Quran, the beauty of the Quran is that you need to put it together to come up with something. See, Allama Tabatabai, in his mizan, that's what he did. He's trying to bring them together. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And if you want to understand what falah is, you have to look in the other parts of the Quran to see what is falah comes in. So, for example, if you look at chapter Ash-Shams, Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Successful he who purifies himself. So in order to be among the mu'mineen, what do you need to go through? You need to go through tazkiyah.
Tazkiyah, yes.
So you have to purify yourself.
Yes.
Then you come back to chapter al-mu'minun, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the process of tazkiyah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So also, for example, al-a'la, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى.
Right.
Again, Allah talks about certainty of success only when it comes to purifying your soul.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Quran Quest, after a short break. Don't go away.
You are listening to Quran Quest on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah, my guest speakers, who's accepted my invitation actually to answer my Quranic questions in general, and in particular the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful or the Believers. Well, we talked about the first verse. Now let's move on to the second verse, if you don't mind. Well, those who are humble in their prayers. Of course, I know that in the earlier part of our program, or even the previous episode, we mentioned that there is a huge difference when it comes to khushu. This word in Arabic, in fact, is different from tawazu, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you distinguished, in fact, between these two words. And this is a very interesting point. But the question is, how can we achieve different stages or states of khushu or humility?
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, interestingly, he begins with khushu. So the first attribute and characteristic of a believer
mm-hmm.
is khushu,
mm-hmm.
is that stage of humbleness with fear, with submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay?
Right.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have to be khashi'. Where? That's the thing.
Mm.
In everywhere or in specific times. Allah says, fi salatihim. And fi, the word fi in Arabic, is also, it's a letter. It doesn't have a meaning. So it depends on what comes in the sentence. It gives it a different meaning. So fi salatihim. He says, in their salah.
Mm.
And when Allah says salah to him, he means every salah, not one specific salah. For example, the wajib you need to do khushu', the non-wajib you don't do the khushu'. No, Allah says in every salah that you pray,
right.
your salah needs to have khushu'. If you pray without khushu', then there's a problem with your salah, which is, that's me, basically. I'm speaking about myself, because 99%, if not 100%, I have no khushu' in my salah. So how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you need to have khushu' in your salah.
Mm.
Like inside your salah, needs to have khushu'. And khushu', like I said, you cleanse and clear your mind, and you don't think about anything beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You envision and imagine yourself standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And that gives you that state of humbleness and fear in front of your Lord. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, interestingly, in the Quran, when he talks about khushu', how do I achieve khushu' in salah? Allah says, "Innama yakhsha Allah min ibadihi al-ulama." Those who can only attain and seek and achieve the stage of khushu' are those who are knowledgeable. Innama, and again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word innama, which is, we say in Arabic, adatu hasr, to put a condition on something, and that's it. The only and only people that can be khashi' in front of Allah are those who have knowledge. Inna ma yakhalla min ibadi, amongst his servants.
What knowledge?
Ulama.
Like religious knowledge?
Now, obviously, when it comes to knowledge, we have two types of knowledge. We have the knowledge of the science, and we have the knowledge of religion.
Right.
Right. Now, which one is going to help you on the Day of Judgment?
Of course, religion.
The religion, right? So, at least the science, we in Islamic theology, we say the science of tawhid, ilm al-tawhid, and we said it's ashraful ulum, the most honorable out of all the sciences is that tawhid. Why? Because tawhid deals with monotheism. It deals with who Allah is, what Allah is, and how I can achieve and get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's ilm al-tawhid.
Mm.
So the more a person moves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tries to get to understand. So because, like I said, when you talk about religion, you have a lot of things. You have fiqh, you have aqaid, you have plenty of topics
right.
in within religion. But Allah here wants the ma'rifah that it brings you closer to Him.
Mm.
So if you sit with the mystics and the urafa, they talk about Allah as as an entity that you need to get to.
Mm-hmm.
They don't talk about anything else.
Yes, exactly.
Right? So the closer you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more ma'rifah you have. The more ma'rifah you have, what happens? The more humble you will become.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at the Ahl Bayt and the Salah, their faces change color.
Yeah.
They said, look, we are about to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that knowledge they have of Allah humbles them.
Exactly.
And that's what me and you need to have in order for us to be humble in our salah. That's the first criteria.
Thank you very much. Thank you. My guest speaker said Abdullah, helping me understand the different questions I have concerning the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful. Thank you for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Good day to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio. This is nice to have you with us. I'm your host for the next hour. We start off this hour's programs with our news bulletin that will be followed by Islamic upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing. Our radio productions feature will be our final program this hour. Stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Reminder of our top stories: Iran wraps the European Troika for ignoring Tehran's reasonable plan on the country's nuclear program, urging the UN Security Council to intervene to avert crisis. Israeli forces press ahead with their brutal aggression against Gaza City, killing more Palestinians and forcefully displacing thousands of civilians. The US's veto of a UN Security Council resolution on Gaza has drawn condemnations, with Hamas highlighting Washington's complicity in the genocide. Hello and hope you're having a good day. I am Bahman Nouray and this is news. Iran's foreign minister says he has presented a reasonable and actionable plan to the three European parties to the 2015 nuclear agreement with Iran to avert an unnecessary and avoidable crisis in the coming days. Abbas Araghchi made the comment ahead of a Security Council meeting to discuss the activation of the agreement's so-called snapback mechanism. He, however, added that instead of engagement on the substance of the plan, the Troika is making a litany of excuses, including the farcical claim that the Iranian Foreign Ministry does not represent the entire political establishment in Iran. Araghchi said in reality the Troika's diplomatic apparatus